A pastor was visiting an elderly woman, and he finally brought the subject around. He said, "You know, I really think you ought to make consideration of the hereafter. Consider the hereafter." And she said, "Oh, I do that many times a day." And he said, "Oh, that's very wise." She said, "Well, I don't think it's very wise. It's just whenever I come to a closet or a drawer, I think, what am I hereafter?" We talk about wisdom today in the passage from James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. We know that knowledge and wisdom are different. Knowledge is knowing things. Wisdom is applying that knowledge. Knowledge is knowing what to say. Wisdom is knowing when to say it. Knowledge is knowing that a tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is not putting that tomato in your fruit salad. Knowledge is something that you get, and you can't have wisdom without knowledge, but you can have knowledge without wisdom, although most teenagers would disagree with that. We want to look today in this passage specifically about how do we know someone has knowledge? If we wanted advice from someone, how would we know that they were wise? What characteristics would they have? Would they have like gray, thinning hair, perhaps a neatly trimmed gray mustache, maybe blue eyes, and a real nice tan? Probably not a good characteristic trait for someone who's wise. But James gives us some things about what wise would look like, and we can maybe look for those when we want to ask someone advice, if we think they're wise. So I have 7 points here where he gives a little test for wisdom. He talks about earthly wisdom, hence the two wisdoms that we're going to talk about today. And then disorderly wisdom kind of comes out of earthly wisdom. What traits a wise person would have. Peacemakers are specifically mentioned. We'll get into that. And then an Old Testament highlight or two and a New Testament highlight. All right, so Robin, please read James chapter 3, verses 13 through 16, and Colin, read verses 17 and 18.
Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing.
But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace.
Thank you. The first thing we see in James chapter 3, verse 13 is a test. Who among you is wise and understanding? How can you know? Well, you can see it by their good behavior, the deeds, in a gentleness of wisdom. It's not a matter of degrees of wisdom. It's a matter of applying to deeds our behavior. So that's kind of James' introduction to wisdom, looking at applying the fruit of God in your life and living it out, so to speak. But he contrasts this to an earthly wisdom in James chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but which is earthly, natural, demonic. When we see jealousy in our own hearts or selfish ambition, we know that's a symptom of not being wise. It's a symptom of living in our flesh. And it still comes up, I think, for most of us. I see it every once in a while, and I don't like it, and thankfully the Holy Spirit usually points it out to me. There's no reason to be jealous. God has given each one of us what He's given us, and we are able to be content in that by the Spirit. And selfish ambition, God is the one who gives us everything we need in life. And we don't need to be worrying about putting people behind us or stomping on them to get ahead. Instead, we can be driven, we can be excited, we can pursue what He has for us, but that doesn't mean we don't bring others along with us and promote them and put them first. And that becomes an arrogance, and that arrogance lies against the truth of God's word. And when he talks about these three wisdoms, I think they're all begin with an earthly wisdom. I think of an earthly wisdom as Benjamin Franklin. Just sayings that aren't in the Bible, but that are helpful. Not bad necessarily, but we can't live by them completely. I mean, we live by them, but they're not all we need. We need the wisdom from above. But if you think of, like, my favorite earthly wisdom saying is, idle hands are the devil's workshop. That is so true in my life. I see it true in other people's lives. When they're not working or applying to something, when they're home alone or out on the road traveling as a salesperson, not a good thing. Can be very bad for human beings in general. So that's one of my favorite earthly sayings. And that's okay. Sometimes you got to compare them to the Bible. Sometimes they might contradict the Bible, and you just throw them out. But then he steps further, and he says natural. And natural sounds fine, but natural, I think, means it comes from the flesh. It comes from human reason, even. And we know from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, that this term natural means without God. We are not taking God into account. But a natural man, a man who doesn't have Christ, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual, and that means filled with the Holy Spirit, appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. That question I always want to say, people say, we can't know the mind of the Lord. But Paul says right here in 1 Corinthians, we have the mind of the Lord. We know his mind. So I don't want necessarily people saying, well, we don't know what God's thinking. We do. We have the mind of Christ. And it's the Word of God and the Holy Spirit interpreting that for us. But here we have a natural man who cannot accept the things of the Spirit of God. When James says, is earthly, good. You know, pick and choose. Use it. You know, it can change your life. It's good sayings there, good truths. Natural, now you're getting, I think, into more fleshly. And ultimately, it comes from Satan himself, demonic. Now, none of us would want demonic wisdom. But that's where, even as believers, we can go when we get sucked into an earthly, worldly wisdom that pulls on our flesh, and then we begin to bring that up, and then we live by something that's actually satanic. Which, by the way, is what anyone without Christ does. They cannot have that wisdom from above. It only comes to those in Christ, which is available to everyone. Everyone can be in Christ. It's not a special thing that those of us here who have accepted that only get. It's available to everyone in the world. And then we get that wisdom from above that is enabled to interpret earthly wisdom and to show us when we're being natural and fleshly and ultimately leading to demonic, which is pretty strong words. But one thing I want to say about these demonic things is that they lead to disorder. And we don't like disorder. God is an orderly God. He allows civilizations to rise up to create order. And that's one of his main purposes for civilization, to punish evil and reward good. That brings order. And we've seen a lot of disorder in our country lately. And we end up having bitterness and these attributes that we have when there's disorder. And that's not a good thing. And we don't like that. And that's right. We're not to have that. And so we want order, and that's a good thing to seek after. When we see that James writes in 3:16, there's this jealousy and selfish ambition. There's disorder and every evil thing. Jealousy is a symptom, again, of those who are living in the flesh, which all non-believers do. But a lot of believers, we do that too sometimes. And some believers, they're just stuck living in their flesh. They never want to get out of it or know how to get out of it. And you can learn how to get out of that. I lived in my flesh for many years. He says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 3:3, but you are still fleshly. The Corinthians had every spiritual gift you can be given, but they lived in their flesh. They had really bad parties. Let's just put it that way. And Paul was writing to them and saying, you are still fleshly. And how did he know this? There was still jealousy and strife among them. You are fleshly. You are walking like mere men that haven't been saved. Very important to recognize when there's strife in the body of Christ, there's fleshly living going on. There's fleshly thinking going on. We can love one another and be unified, and this is a symptom. Disorderly church life, disorderly society is going to happen when there's wisdom that's not from above. And obviously in our society, our government lives by wisdom that's not from above a lot. And then again in Galatians 5:19 through 21a, he has the deeds of the flesh which come before the fruit of the Spirit. And in there also is mentioned jealousy, but there are a bunch of other things that you can look for as well. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. And I remember we went through that list when we went through Galatians. I like that list. That's probably the best list to look at when you want to say, okay, here's the fruit of the Spirit. How am I applying that and letting that come out by the Holy Spirit? But here are the deeds of the flesh. Are any of those coming out in my life? Because those are, you know, the more low-level ones, I think. When we think of dissensions and factions and just envying. When you see the UPS truck pull up next door, that's mine. That's my tough one. But these are things that we can look at and make sure that we're walking with the Spirit, not having that flesh, because it'll lead to disorder. And God's an orderly God, and we are orderly followers of God. In James 3:17, he has some traits that we can look at for someone who's wise, instead of what I gave you before. He says, the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable. And I want to just stop on those two for a minute. We talk about doctrine and how important interpreting the Bible correctly is. That's what doctrine is, having a correct interpretation of the Bible. And then we talk about unity. Unity is very important among the believers in Christ. We have different churches in Hartford and in the Hartford area. We want to be united with them because we're Christian, we're churches. But we can't be united with some of the churches in Hartford who have a doctrine that doesn't believe in the Bible, that thinks that the Bible is not completely true. We can't have that unity with them because he says is first pure. Purity is the first thing he wants from us, is that we are pure about the Word of God. Then peaceable, then that unity between the churches. And I don't know exactly what all the churches in Hartford believe and preach. It changes. It's organic, depending on the leaders, depending on the people in the church. But we do have five or six, if you count Slinger, churches that we believe are biblical, and we do work together with them, and we have that unity with them, even though none of us have the same doctrinal beliefs. But we all differ in ways that we think are non-essentials. Other people might think some of those differences are essential, and they wouldn't be able to. In fact, there is another biblical church in town that I would love to have fellowship with, but they would not accept some of the other churches' differences in doctrine. They would say, those are essentials. We can't fellowship with them. And that's just the way it is. It's tough to know where to draw that line. Do we fellowship with a church that believes in healing, like the gift of healing, that pretty much everyone can be healed if they have enough faith? Do we believe that we can have fellowship with a church that speaks in tongues, that allows the Holy Spirit to speak in tongues in them? Do we believe that we can have fellowship with a church that thinks that water baptism is not for today? And actually, we have people here that believe that. So yes, we could fellowship with them. On and on and on, these distinctions between doctrines. We have to decide what's pure and what's disputable. Anyway, so first, pure. We do have to stand by, do you believe this is all true? Yes. Then why do you believe this certain doctrine? And if they can show me in here why they believe that doctrine, I can say, well, here's the 10 times more reasons why I think my way's right, but you do have a biblical basis for what you believe, even though I think it's wrong. We can disagree about that. because they believe this is the Word of God and they have studied it and this is what they've come up with. When we get to heaven, I think everyone will find out that I was right. Yeah, that's a joke, right? No, we'll find out who was right. But we will, I believe, find out that all who believe that this is true and everything is based on that, we will find out that that is right. And then he says, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. These are things that we want to look for in a wise person. If a wise person is in your face, that's not a wise person. If a wise person is being unreasonable, not even using God's gift, that's not a wise person. We can look at these traits and see what a wise person is. William MacDonald has a description of what an unwise person would be, and I'm going to give you part of that right now. This is someone who actually knows he can do better than those in positions above him, and thus desires to be put in those positions. This man has issues with sin. Therefore, he condemns sin in anyone else he sees. This one would be personable. I mean, this man would be peaceable, except people are often doing so many wrong things, he must correct them or challenge them according to truth's sake. He can't always be gentle, because some necessary correction needs harshness, like Jesus did with the Pharisees. So just take that gentleness away, because sometimes you need to be harsh with people, he says. The kind of false wisdom person would be full of mercy, and he is full of mercy because he deals out judgments for people who are doing wrong things, and that's being merciful to them. And that's not a good thing for him to be doing. Obviously, that's not the way God would have us do. So that's those traits. That's what we want to look at when we see and seek a person who is wise. We want to see those traits. According to James, you might have another place in Scripture that talks about that, and we'll go into a few other places in Scripture. But then James ends this chapter with, to me, kind of a surprising statement. James 3:18, "And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." And after studying this and scratching my head for a while, I've come down to two reasons why he said this statement. First one is the next chapter is about disunity and fighting, and he's transitioning to that. Remember I said at the beginning, James looks like a bunch of non sequitur, kind of separate little things like the book of Proverbs. And it's just he's just throwing out little lessons, and they're not connected. And my commentator, Dr. Blue, and I need to just tell you who Dr. Blue is, because someone told me, like, every time you mention Dr. Blue, who is it? Well, I have a commentary that I would highly recommend, edited by Voldberg and Zook. And in there, they have different commentators that are kind of experts on the various books of the Bible. And Dr. Blue loves the book of James. He's taught it many times, so they used him as the commentator for this. He was a lieutenant in the Army, in the Navy. Then when he got out of the Navy, he went to Ohio State University and learned how to fit lenses, and he spent 9 years teaching and pastoring in the Spanish-speaking world, ended up in Spain. Then they asked him to be the missions chair at Dallas Theological Seminary, which he was for 17 years. After that, they asked him to be the president of CAM, which stands for, I can't remember, but it's basically Spanish-speaking missions. For 9 years, he was the president. And then he retired, and then they asked him to start a Spanish-speaking degree of ministry program at Dallas Theological Seminary, which he did and then coordinated it. And when I quote Dr. Blue, that's who I'm talking about. He's a man that loves the Lord and knows the book of James. And he says, "A key to right talk is right thought. The tongue is contained in a cage of teeth and lips, but it still escapes. It's not an intelligence that keeps the lock on the cage. Intelligence doesn't keep the lock on this cage. Wisdom does. A wisdom that is characterized by humility, grace, and peace." And Dr. Blue says that coming into wisdom after the tongue makes sense because we need wisdom to put the lock and key on our mouth. And then I noticed, and he'll probably tell me in the beginning of the next chapter, I haven't reviewed that yet, and I probably won't have to because, God willing, Rob Larkin will be preaching on that next Sunday. But in any case, that this verse 18 flows into chapter 14 when he says, and the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So that's the first reason I think he wrote this. But the second reason I think he wrote this is that all wise people are peacemakers. They look for places where people are not getting along, and they purposely step in and arbitrate and negotiate. And that was really encouraging to me to do that, because it's all around us. People are always talking about, I don't get along with that person, or they're talking about that person. Bring them together. Differences are good. We can bring people together and say, let's have peace here between you two. And I like that. So that's point number five. That's kind of where we finish in James. Just a couple of other things. We know that wisdom is knowledge applied. We know that education doesn't make you wise. It covers a lot of ground, but it doesn't necessarily cultivate it. And then John Newton said this, criticism in words, or rather the ability to make criticism, is not so valuable as some may imagine. A man may be able to call a broom by many names, say in Spanish, Dutch, German, Latin, but my maid, he says, who knows the way to use a broom, but only knows it by one name, is not far behind that man who can name the broom in several languages. And so it is we have wisdom from the book of James. And wisdom is a word used in the Old Testament and the New Testament, Hebrew and Greek, 203 times. And you probably know where most of those times are, or not most, but the biggest chunk of them, a quarter of the words, 51 times, wisdom is mentioned in the book of Proverbs. We're going to look at some passages from the Old Testament, Job 13:5. Job is talking to his counselors here, and he tells them how to be wise. He says, oh, that you would be completely silent, and that it would become your wisdom. If you know anything about Job, and you've read Job, you do get kind of tired of reading about all the advice that they're giving Job, and you know Job, that he already does all the things that they're telling him. Perhaps you didn't do this, perhaps you weren't this, and he is like head and shoulders ahead of them in terms of his love for the Lord and his service. Very sad and very difficult for Job to hear, I'm sure. Psalm 90, verse 12. So teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. This is what I get every time I go to a funeral. I think, this could be me later today. What am I doing with my life? My days are numbered. For anyone over 40, you're more than halfway through statistically. You're more than halfway through your life. And for those of you under 40, it'll come quickly. Plus, we don't know if we have tomorrow. And we need to know that our days are numbered. I think that there are just two keys to being wise, just two, and they're not that difficult to remember and to do. And I wanted to ask who here wants to be wise, but we all want to be wise, because when we're not wise, we make bad decisions. That the opposite of wise is fool. If you're not wise, you're a fool. And we're never to call anyone a fool, by the way. Probably not even ourselves. But we want to be wise. So there's two things. One, faith in God. You have to have that relationship with God through Christ. And two, taking instruction. And this primarily comes in the verse, which I put in the bulletin as our header verse, Proverbs 1:7, which most of you have heard and maybe have memorized. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. I think that's both of them. The fear of the Lord, to me, is a relationship with God. We start out with fear before we come to Christ, I think. We begin to realize our conscience is convicting us, and the Holy Spirit's coming in saying, you are not doing what you want to do in your heart and what you want to do in your mind. God's put that in us. And it begins to drag us down. And then we hear that God demands perfection. And then we feel really bad. We start to fear, rightfully, God. Because God says, if you come to me without perfection, I have to cast you off away forever. in the place that I created for Satan and his demons. But then I have to send you there because you're following Satan and his demons. The place is called hell. And that's what God says. And we have that fear. That's a good thing. The fear of the Lord to turn to his Savior that he's provided, Jesus, who was God himself and lived a perfect life, fulfilling the law, was able, therefore, to die by sinful men and by each one of us as well, and in God's will, and take on our sins and become our sin and pay for it. And we say, I want that because I'm afraid, and you should be afraid. Once we're in the Lord, there is no fear. There's a reverence, and we learn more and more about that as we walk with him. Certainly, there's no fear. And we have that knowledge, and we have that wisdom from above. I want to remind you also that, so you have that faith, but sometimes you have to ask for wisdom. We saw that in James chapter 1. And so it is, we need to have the fear of the Lord. But then look at the second part. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And my favorite proverb, I shouldn't say that, because there are other proverbs. But when I was growing up and I was a young man in my teens, maybe into my early 20s, Proverbs 9 was my proverb. I memorized it, and it's wonderfully laid out verse-wise. The monk did a good job dividing it up. First six verses are a personification of wisdom, this beautiful woman who is very capable, by the way. She built her own house. She makes her own food. She mixes her own wine. She has maids that work for her that she sends out and says, go out and tell them this. Whoever is naive, come in, and I will give them wisdom. I will give them food to eat. Wonderful, wonderful thing. The last six verses, there's 18, the last six are the contrasting, the woman of folly. And it's almost verse for verse, the very kind of opposite of what wisdom was. Very wonderfully written. The middle six verses is what we're going to look at today, part of them anyway, 7 through 10. Solomon says this, he who corrects a scoffer gets dishonor for himself, and he who reproves a wicked man gets insults for himself. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase his learning. That's where, when I was growing up, I decided, if I don't accept correction and instruction from anyone who comes to me with it, and Pastor Doug told me when I was under him, learning from him, every piece of criticism probably has a little bit of truth in it. A lot of times when we get criticism, we have an excuse, and we take in account the person that gave it to us. Well, that person doesn't know anything, and they don't know I have this, blah, 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 blah. Listen to the criticism. He says there might be a little bit of truth in it, and I like that. But I learned from this, I don't want to be a scoffer, and I don't want to be a wicked man. I want to be someone who loves someone who corrects me. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. If someone corrects me, I want to take it. If someone reproves me, I want to take it. Take it to heart. When I was young, I swam breaststroke, which is like this, if you don't know, because my dad swam that way, and obviously I took instruction from my dad, and we loved swimming the breaststroke. I think I'm kind of built for the breaststroke. And the rec center opened in 2000, and I joined, and I'm swimming my breaststroke, you know, and this guy Stan, who was an executive at Brown, says to me, you know, you should swim crawl, you should swim freestyle, because it's much more efficient. And I didn't really realize what efficiency had to do with anything. I was just trying to get exercise. But I threw in a couple of laps of freestyle every once in a while and tried not to drown because I just didn't know how to do it. And then this, I got to get this in order, this guard, Hope, and I think she still owns a business here in town, Hope began to give me some instruction. He said, you know, when you swing with your right arm, it's coming way over like this. That's very inefficient. And so I began imagining going out like this, and it ended up being straight. And so she helped me. I took that instruction. Then this really tall, good swimmer named Mark came in, and he said, well, you got to do this to be more efficient. You got to do a glide and then turn your body, and you got to get these different goggles, which I still love to this day, and I think I've got Caleb sold on them a little bit, but everyone else I've told about, they don't like them. Then my friend Mike further told me how to be efficient. And then Joshua and Caleb, as swim instructors, they told me a few things, and I took all of that to heart, and I'm at the point where I don't want to take any more instruction on swimming. because I'm good enough. I love swimming. And you know, you're probably thinking, how can you be good enough? There are some areas in your life where you're like, okay, I've spent enough time learning that in my heart. I want to learn some other things. And I just swim now. And I pray and I think, and that's good. But that's how I got to be good. I wanted and solicited instruction. And I think I was thinking, in fact, this morning, I was thinking that all these years I've wondered if the Lord wanted me to come to someone and correct them. And I think at least 90% of the time, maybe 100% of the time, when I've corrected someone, it has not gone well. And so I think the better way to ask you guys about correction is solicit input. If you want to be wise in any area of your life, and there's wisdom in walking with the Lord, of course, but there's also wisdom in your family, there's wisdom in your business, there's wisdom in whatever it is, you need to solicit help from other people. And that's a really good thing. If you want to be better at whatever it is, and you want to be wiser in your decisions, you need to go, again, look for those attributes of a wise person and do that. We see it in acting and in speaking. Actors and speakers take a lot of criticism. They have thick skin, and they take it to heart, and they apply it. And it's the same with pastoring, too. I have taken solicited a lot of help from other pastors, and I continue to do so, and from you guys as well. What do you want from me? What do you want from this church? What can you bring to this church? That's what I keep asking. One last verse from Proverbs, two last verses from Proverbs, Proverbs 15, 31, 33. Just reiterating, because it's all throughout Proverbs, this fearing the Lord and instruction. He whose ear listens to the life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. He who neglects discipline despises himself, but he who listens to reproof acquires understanding. The fear of the Lord is the instruction for wisdom, and before honor comes humility. See that same theme. Proverbs 19:20. Listen to counsel and accept discipline, that you may be wise the rest of your days. And then finally we get to the New Testament. Wisdom is talked about. It's the word Sophia in the Greek, or Sophos. Talked about God, talked about Jesus being wise, talked about us being wise. And it's all in 1 Corinthians. So we're just going to stick there. And I wanted to read the whole passage, but we just don't have time. So I'm going to look at 1 Corinthians 1:21. For since in the wisdom of God, God is wise. We know that. So that's the first thing this Word of God teaches in the New Testament. Since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. It is foolish that God would become a man and die on a cross and take our sins. If you just think of it on a surface level without understanding the whole counsel of God, it sounds foolish perhaps. And the world certainly thinks so. And God says, I know, it's foolish. You've got to believe it because it's amazing. So God is wise. And then we see in 1 Corinthians 24 that Jesus is wisdom. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block, and to Gentiles, foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So Jesus is the wisdom of God. And then when we talk about Christians, 1 Corinthians 1:30 and 31, by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. And that's the four steps of being with God forever. First of all, we have to have the fact that he is wisdom. We have to see that God has a plan. And then we accept that plan, and we get the righteousness of God. So it goes from wisdom to righteousness. And then once we accept that righteousness, we're in him, we're righteous, we're seen as Christ, perfect and blameless. And then we walk in our sanctification, where he's working on us to be more like Jesus. And then redemption is the ultimate, paid for in heaven with him for eternity. Four steps. With all of that, Paul says, it is written, let him who boasts boast in the Lord. We have nothing about which to boast. It's a wonderful thing. And so it is, we talked about this natural man who doesn't believe in God. And I just put it up there again to remind you that we don't want to just pursue earthly wisdom, because it could lead us into our natural man, who's still there, the old man, the flesh, whatever you want to call him, and lead us into kind of a demonic thinking. Doesn't mean you shun all earthly thinking. There's some great adages out there that are really life-changing. But we want to make sure we pursue the wisdom from above, that we desire it, that we seek it. James says to ask for it. He says to ask for wisdom from above, believing you will receive it. We get into situations where we just, what do I do? I have a huge decision to make and I still don't know what to do. There's one in your prayer list for today of someone sitting right over here who has to make a decision by the end of the month. Life path he's got to make. And he's seeking the Lord's advice and he wants us to pray for him as well. We need to be praying for those, asking for them. And then we got to believe that God's going to give us the answer. And we can check the checklist of who is wise and say, am I being wise? Do I have any of these traits? Do I have any of these traits of someone who's unwise? God will change us. That's what his word does. We stay close to him and his word and we apply it. He will change us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the wisdom that you give us from your word. And it does indeed change our minds and our hearts. And we would ask that it would change our actions. That's sometimes where it stops for me. I love to learn about you and get to know you better, but then I don't always put it into action. I pray, Lord, that we would examine our lives for people who are estranged, for people who are not getting along, and that we would be peacemakers. That would be a sign of your love that we share with them when we can't always share Jesus and his work with them. We were talking this morning, Carl was asking, how is it that people who hate you can come to faith in you and not hate us and you anymore? Well, it is by your love and applying your word as we learn it and are changed. And I pray that we would do that, Lord, that people would see us as wise, that people would indeed, in a time of desperation perhaps, come to us and say, you are wise. And we would say, well, not because of anything of me. I cannot boast in anything but the Lord. He is the wise one, and I merely know him. Thank you, Lord, for your great blessings toward us. We thank you for Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.